in the future. God bless you. We're going to continue our series in the book of 1 John this morning. So if you have a Bible, if you could open it to the book of 1 John. And we're going to be in chapter 2 today from verse 7. This new series that we've embarked on is a deep dive into one of the letters that the Apostle John wrote. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote also the Revelation, we think. And then there are three other letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, that he wrote. We're going to look at the first of those. And you'll see as you read his Gospel, but also his letters, that three themes seem to keep reemerging. So there's life, there's light, and there's love. So in this letter, for instance, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's Jesus. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Amen. So there are these recurring themes, but already we've seen through the first 2 weeks that God didn't create Jesus. He's not a created being like all of the rest of creation. Jesus was with God in the beginning. He is the eternal Word made flesh. He is God in human form. And then last week we looked at living in the light. We looked at what it meant to live in the light and this motif of darkness and light and how there is moral decline and evil in the world, and that is spoken often in the Bible as darkness, spiritual darkness, but there's also light and light in the Lord, moral, spiritual purity and goodness. And we're invited as Christians to no longer walk in darkness, but walk in the light. And the section that I didn't cover at the end of last week, we spoke about obedience. If anyone obeys his word, love of God is truly made complete in them. And this week, the title is, Who Do You Love? Now, don't forget, in the first week, we talked about the fact that John was speaking to a church that had just gone through a church split. There was animosity. There might even have been hatred because of some of the language here that John uses. He's addressing this difficult, painful situation. And the flow of this passage today is that he's going to say that love is the most important thing. That when you think about all of the things that are connected to Christianity and faith, there are only a few things that are right at the center, and all of the other things flow out of that. And he's going to say love is the most important thing. Loving others, he's going to say, is Christ-like. And it's the evidence that we are actually walking in the light. And then he's going to break away for a few moments, and he's going to go into a passage talking about our identity, everything that God has done for us and who we are in him, because he wants us to know who we are before he now challenges us in a world that's going to be difficult to live in as Christians, not to be enticed by the world, but to love the Father with all of our hearts. So that's where we're going this morning. So let's read together. So John, 1 John chapter 2 from verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Amen. Let's just pray. Wow, Lord, these words, they're just so challenging. And it feels like we could jump into this pool, Father, and not find the bottom, because these words are so deep too. And we just pray that today your Spirit will bring illumination, that you will allow us to see the things that you want us to see. And Father, that our lives will be changed today as we bring ourselves under your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So there are three sections really to this passage that I want us to zoom in on. And again, if we run out of time, I might curtail things a little bit. I'm thinking maybe the sections that I'm not preaching that we don't have time for, I'll maybe do as videos and put them online, because it's all amazing stuff. But he seems to contrast a few things. There are striking, some things differ strikingly, and we need to just see them. So the first thing that he wants to highlight is that there's an old command and there's a new command. He wants to show the difference between the old and the new. There was once a guy who lived in a village, and he was a really beautiful, godly man. When people came to the village, he would often invite them to come to his house, and he would show them hospitality. If there were people passing through the village who needed a place to stay, he would invite them to come and have a bed for the night. And often he would show hospitality to people that no one else would show hospitality to. He was well known, well regarded, and loved in the village. And then he died. The villagers knew that he wasn't baptized, but that he had shown love to the village all of his life. And so they approached the priest, and they said to the priest, "We would love to see him buried in the churchyard, and we're happy to pay for it." And the priest said, "You know, I love him too. But unfortunately, we have rules. This is consecrated ground set apart for those who are baptized. And so unfortunately, he can't be buried in the churchyard." And so they had a funeral with his plot just outside the fence of the churchyard. The whole village came out and they celebrated his life together. Some people shed tears, other people smiled as they remembered his kindness over the years. The sun went down. The next morning, the villagers came out to lay flowers and to pay their respects at his grave, and they saw that something had happened. A fence had been moved. The fence of the churchyard had now been extended out, and his grave was now within the fence. They went to the priest and they said, "Did you move his grave?" And he said, "No, we moved the fence." And what we're going to see today is that the Apostle John is saying, listen, you thought you knew what love was. When you read the Old Testament laws, you thought you knew what love was. But in Jesus, we see that the fence has been moved, that more people are included in the breadth of what you thought was an exclusive kind of love. So he says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard." What is this old command that he is speaking about? Well, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and of course Jesus quoted this, when somebody asked him, "What are the greatest commandments?" He obviously quoted the famous passage in Deuteronomy, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he quotes this passage in Leviticus 19, verse 18. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anybody amongst your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus had taken these words from the Old Testament and he had imbued them with new meaning. But the people who were Jews would have known these Old Testament commands. They would have known about the command to love your neighbor as yourself. But in their thinking, they would have thought to themselves, well, that can't mean sinners. And it can't mean Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, those who are outside of the holy people of God. And so he says, "I am not writing a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning, an old command, and this is the message you have heard." But then he goes on to say something curious. Having said that I'm not writing a new command, he says, "Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you." because the darkness is already passing away, the true light is already shining. Now, when he talks about this new command, those who are paying attention will have their minds and their hearts drawn to some words that Jesus had spoken in John chapter 13. Don't forget, the same author wrote John's Gospel and this letter of 1 John. And so John 13, the Apostle John records these words of Jesus. It's up here on the screen as well. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. What? As you have loved me, Jesus? That's how I'm supposed to love the people around me? As you have loved me, as you died on the cross, and you spoke to the people who are driving nails into your hands and your feet, forgive them, Father, because they know not what they do. You want me to love other people like you love me? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so in Jesus, he says this is a new commandment and it is seen in him. When we look at Jesus and the way he loved people, it's a radical, self-giving, not wanting anything in return kind of love. It's a love that knows no boundaries. He's widened the boundaries. He's moved the fence. And now sinners and Gentiles and enemies are invited into this love. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says. A love that is all-encompassing, that knows no top, knows no bottom, has no width. A love that is big. And he wants us to love one another like that. I'm not writing a new command, he says, yet I'm writing a new command. And it's to love one another. This is seen in Jesus, but also increasingly in you. Because that light that is in Jesus is now in you, and that light is already in the world. And so what I would say is if you're looking at the world and you're feeling disappointed, or you're feeling overwhelmed and you're thinking, my goodness, how can the tide turn? How can light come in this kind of darkness? It starts with us. It starts with us. The light that Jesus has put in each one of us as we begin to shine that light. And what that looks like is loving others as Jesus has loved us. Think about that for a moment. Because a lot of us, even though we call ourselves Christians, would probably have a selfish kind of love. I will love you if you love me. I will love you for what I get out of it. I will love you if it's convenient for me. I will let you into my home and I will let you stay in my spare bedroom as long as it fits into my schedule, as long as it doesn't interfere with watching Clarkson's Farm on Amazon Prime. I will love you with a limited kind of love, but Jesus says, love others as I have loved you. So there's the first striking difference, the old command versus the new command. And then he goes on to talk about the old me versus the new me, another striking difference. There was once an eagle who injured its wing and it was just lying in the forest, unable to fly. A farmer saw it, picked it up, took it to its farmyard and placed it amongst the chickens. The chickens cared for the eagle until the eagle's wing was repaired. But in the intervening months, as the eagle recovered, it learned to peck the ground for seeds. And it forgot that it was able to take off and soar majestically above the landscape. It watched the chickens modeled something to it, and it became like the chickens. And then one day somebody came along and said, an eagle pecking in the dust? This eagle should be soaring in the clear blue skies, and yet it's behaving like a chicken. And so he took the eagle and he stood on top of a tall building and released the bird into the air. It spread its wings and it began to fly to become who it was created to be. And here's the thing, church, brothers and sisters, we are so conditioned by the world around us that we forget who we are. And we become like the world around us because that is our model. That is who we're being told to become. So as we watch our social media feeds and watch the TV channels and chat to our friends, there are values in all of the things we see and hear. And sometimes we take those values on board and we believe that those are the people that we truly are when Jesus says something different. And so John turns his gaze from what he has just said about love and he says, listen, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. You need to know that your sins have been forgiven. You have been forgiven of all of the things that are shameful and dark in your life. And God has given you a brand new start and a brand new heart and a brand new future. He's given that to you. You need to know that you are standing here to get today forgiven because of what Jesus has done. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Listen, you know him. You know him, Jesus, who was from the beginning. You're not just like any other person. You're connected to the source of life himself. You are connected to Jesus, who has always existed, always will exist. And he loves you with a kind of love that is so passionate and life-changing that if only we grasped what he feels for us, our lives would be changed forever. We'd be healed in his love. We'd be transformed in his love. You know him, he says. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Just like Anne-Marie said today, when we testify of what God does in our lives, we remind the devil that he is defeated, that Jesus has defeated him, that the devil today is under the feet of Jesus. And if we are in Christ, we are in the one who has defeated and stands above the one who is the enemy of our souls. I'm writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. And then he goes on to say, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The Holy Spirit in us strengthens us and helps us to stand in times of temptation and opposition. And the word of God lives in you. God wants his word to live in our hearts. He doesn't just want us to know this and have a cursory glance over the pages of this book. He wants the truth of these words to live in our hearts and to change us from the inside out. And he says again, you have overcome the evil one. Now it's interesting, as John writes to all of these people, he highlights different age groups in the church. There are some who are fathers, some who are, you know, more mature in years in the church. And it might be that you fit into that category. And we celebrate you. And we thank God for your life. And then he says to the young men, there are young people in this church. And we thank God for every single one of them. He has things to say to the young men. And he also has things to say to the children. And it makes me think when I read these words, is John wanting to say some specific things to specific age groups? Because as I read down this list, everything that is said to each individual age group applies to me, and it applies to you. All of these truths apply to all Christians everywhere, but it warms my heart that the Apostle John, who was probably in his 90s as he wrote these words, talking of the beloved, his dear friends, little children, he calls them in other parts in this letter, that he addresses those who are fathers, those who are young men, those who are children, and he recognizes them and their value in the church of God, and that God has some specific things that he wants to minister into each one of their lives. I am writing to you, he says. And so today it might be that you're sitting in this hall and you're thinking, well, these words apply to some people in here, but not to me. Well, let me say to you today, these words apply to you. Every single person in this room, God wants to speak to through these words. I'm writing to you, dear children. So, I have taken the words in this section, and because some of the words repeat, I've turned them into what we might call a creed, or a creedal statement, so that the things that are contained in this passage we can confess together. So the next screen, the one before that, please. So I wonder if we could say these things together. We might say it more than once. Maybe we could stand. Can we stand for this moment? So this is a confession of the truths contained in the passage we've just read. It's all together. I know the Father. I know the Son who is from the beginning. My sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I know the Holy Spirit who makes me strong. The word of God lives in me, and I have overcome the evil one. That's great. We've practiced that now. As you say it this time, I want you to say it because the truths are real to you. So as we say this, let's just not recite it, but let's mean it. Okay. All together. I know the Father. I know the Son who is from the beginning. My sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I know the Holy Spirit who makes me strong. The word of God lives in me, and I have overcome the evil one. Amen. Please take your seats. Now, when I was preparing this during the week, these words just automatically formed into a tune, and I sang them as a song. I recorded the tune just to remind me, so let me just listen to that before I share it with you. And then I wonder if we can maybe sing these words together. So the next screen, please. So this is a little bit more simplified than what we've just read, but this might stick in your mind and help you to remember. I know the Father, I know the Son. My sins forgiven because of what he has done. I know the Spirit making me strong. The word inside me so that I overcome. Got it? Do you fancy joining in? Don't leave me hanging. Okay, here we go. I know the Father, I know the Son. My sins forgiven because of what he has done. I know the Spirit making me strong. The word inside me so that I overcome again. I know the Father, I know the Son. My sins forgiven because of what he has done. I know the Spirit making me strong. The word inside me so that I overcome. God bless you. We wrote a song together. So all of these truths apply to all Christians at all times. So here's the thing. We need to understand who we are and everything that God has done for us. We need to know our identity in Christ. It is so important. When the world tries to define us and tell us what to believe and what to do, we need to know who God says we are. We need to get to the point where, you know, as one of my sons, I hope that one of my sons, if somebody said, listen, you should steal that sign on the side of the road, you know, Sam might say, I can't do that because I am a child of Damien, or, you know, because I am a child of God, let's say that. Yeah, because that's the real motivation, hopefully. I can't do that. That's not who I am. And we need to know who we are so that when temptation comes our way and when the world tries to squeeze us into its little box, we need to know who we are so we can say, I can't do that because I know who I am. I am his. So, for instance, you know, there might be a young person who spends time with friends who are like, wow, you're so cool. Oh, yeah, I am cool, aren't I? Yeah, yeah. Oh, man, you should listen to this music. Oh, what's the music? Oh, it's like this gangster rap. And if you like gangster rap, I'm not condemning you. David Smith. You should listen to this. Oh, yeah, I really like this. And then you start to sing the lyrics and you recite the lyrics and they're in your heart. You're saying them, you're repeating them. And the truth of those things and the values in those lyrics, they're going into your heart. Oh, man, you're a really great rapper. You should be a rapper. You should get gold teeth. Oh, yeah, I'll get gold teeth. And maybe you should get a little kind of like tattoo of a teardrop by your eye. And so the person does, and they're being told who to become, and they're believing the things that are around them. And so over time, as they listen to the voices of the people surrounding them, they become who they say that they should be. Now listen, this is important. How do we become who God says that we are? We need to spend time in his company. We need to spend time in his word. We need to understand who he's saying. So listen, when people say as Christians we should be praying, it's not a legal obligation. It's to create a relationship with the God who loves us and is crazy about us. And as we spend time in prayer, the things on his heart come into our heart. The things that he cares about, we begin to care about. The things that are his will become the things that we want to do. When we read his words, we read things that are true about who he is. So we're not reading the Bible because, oh no, I've missed another day on my Bible plan, I'm a sinner. We're not reading the Bible to tick boxes. We're reading the Bible to find out who he is and what his current purposes are on the earth and what our future hope is as Christians. We read the Bible because it tells us who we are too. And so as we read the Bible, we're taking on board the truths of God's word. We're listening to his voice telling us who he says we are. And as we understand who we are, by the way, fellowship also does that. When we're in each other's company, like you might do something that I think, James, listen, you shouldn't be speaking to that person like that. Oh, okay, and yeah, I'll try harder next time. And because we're supporting one another as family, because we care about one another and we see Jesus in each other, we're calling people, each other up into a higher place and loving each other to maturity in Jesus. Prayer, study of the word, fellowship, they're not legalistic practices, but God has given them to us as gifts to help us to become more like him. So we get to the point where we say, well, listen, I can't do that because that's not who I am. I'm a child of God. I don't lie. And I don't speak about people behind their back in a way that brings their reputation down. I don't do that. That's not who I am. And yes, I will be generous with my money. And no, I'm not going to keep it all to myself. And yes, I will open my door to have people come into my home and offer hospitality, even if it's inconvenient, because that is who I am. That's who Jesus is calling me to be. We need to know who we are in order to stand against the temptations of the world. And then that transitions neatly into the next passage that John has for us, where there's another striking difference. Love for the world and love for the Father. So he's just said to them, this is what God has done for you. This is who you are. He says, do not love the world, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it doesn't come from the Father, but it comes from the world. The world and its desires, they're passing away, it's temporary. But those who do the will of God live forever. And so he's causing them to look again at how they live their lives in the context in which they live their lives. And he's saying, listen, you can become like the world if you want, but know this about the world. That stuff is temporary. It's not going to last. It's passing away. But there are some things which last forever that you can invest your life now in. So in Romans 12, verse 2, and this is a famous passage from the Apostle Paul, he says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. And what that means is that we can slavishly just go along with everything we're told to believe and do. We conform. Do you feel that sometimes people are expecting you to just come into line and conform with what the world's values are? He says, do not conform to the world. The J.B. Phillips translation of that says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its molds. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, and this is a personal letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul, telling some personal stories. There's a really sad verse, and it says this, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. Because he loved the world, he's taken his eye off the prize. So The Apostle John says, listen, this is who you are. This is everything God's done. So do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now, it's confusing, this language, isn't it? Because we know that in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so God so loved the world. And what I understand, you know, the word world here is in Greek cosmos. So it's the totality of everything he's created. But some of what he has created is still not under his lordship. And actually some people in the world are actively resisting the things that God wants to do and actually hating the values of the kingdom of God. And so the world, his creation, is good. He made it good. We celebrate it as good. So when we look around us at the world, we don't hate the world. We look at the trees and we listen to the birds and we see the rivers running and we see the snow-capped mountains. We see little children squealing as they're playing in the play park. There's some beautiful and good things in this world and we celebrate every single one of them because all of them have been made by God. But what he's talking about specifically here is everything that is unsurrendered, everything that is unregenerated. It's the systems that are manipulated by the evil one. It's things that perpetuate spiritual darkness. So there are two ways that the word world is used in the New Testament. There is that which is good and that which it stands opposed to the things of God. And so he's saying, listen, there are things in the world that I want you to resist. I want you to stay away from. Because if you end up loving those things, you can't say that you love God. He's not even leaving a gray area in between. He's not saying, well, listen, you can kind of love those things and you can kind of love God. One foot in either camp. He's not leaving that gray area in the middle. He's saying, listen, if you love the world, you don't love the Father. If you love the Father, you can't love the world. And then he goes on to helpfully define what he means by the world. He says, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He says, they don't come from the Father, but from the world. I've done a little diagram up here. This was something I just scribbled on my notebook just to try and help me kind of see visually really what he was talking about. So love of the world means in this passage here, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We'll talk about them in a second. But you could categorize them as worldly desires. And it says that those worldly desires don't come from the Father and those things will pass away. But love for the Father means doing God's will, which you could characterize as godly desires. And it says those godly desires come from the Father and they lead to eternal life. Wow. So that's just a helpful way to see what we've just been describing. So the world and its desires. The lust of the flesh. Let's just talk about that for a second. The lust of the flesh. The Greek word for flesh here is sarx. And we might say it's the self part of us. It's the sinful nature, if you like, in our lives. So he says that those appetites that kind of feed the self part of us, so self-actualization and self, I don't know, I've had a list somewhere, but oh yeah, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-admiration, self-reliance, all of the things where we substitute the word God for self are things that the Apostle John is asking us to avoid and some of the evidence of the world's influence in our lives. The lust of the flesh. So all of us struggle with this. Galatians chapter 5, which is, I think, up here on the screen as well, says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify or give in to the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So he's basically saying, in the life of every Christian, there is this battle. And it doesn't mean that you're an evil Christian if you battle these feelings of self, the sinful nature within us. It doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian. It just means you're a Christian. Because all of us have this inner battle going on. And I said the other week, before I became a Christian, I didn't struggle with this stuff. I just did it. If I wanted to be selfish, I was selfish. If I wanted to do things which advantaged me over another person, I would just do it. If I felt like swearing, I would swear. If I wanted to lie, I would lie. I would just give in to that stuff. But as soon as the Holy Spirit came to live in my life, he was calling me in a different direction. He was calling me towards godliness and Christ-likeness. He was calling me towards the things of the kingdom of God. And it's saying the world is, because of our flesh, is drawing us in the opposite direction. And there's this inner battle going on in the life of every Christian. And praise God that we have the Holy Spirit in us, who doesn't just ask us to be like Christ, but empowers us to be like Christ. Hallelujah. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, that might just mean that we kind of look and we covet things that are around us. You know, one of the Ten Commandments is not to covet your neighbor's ox. Listen, my neighbor's ox is amazing. And I want an ox like his. So that's like really relevant to me. But listen, the principle is that there are things that other people have that we desire. And so it might be reputation. It might be a reputational thing. You look at your work colleague and you think, man, I'm better at my job than they are. And yet they're the one with the promotion. They've got more money coming in and I'm doing twice the amount of work. Or it might be that you look at your neighbor's house and they've just had their front door changed and it looks really nice and you see the paint. Oh, is that just me? The paint's flaking off your own door and you're thinking, I want a door like that. We can't afford it, but what if we just made some sacrifices so we can have this fancy door? Because wouldn't it be nice as people are passing by that they could see that this door is a nice front? See? We might want reputation, we might want things, we might want money in our banks, we might want holidays. Your friends on Facebook, they're always going on nice holidays, aren't they? They're always doing nice things, and you think to yourself, I want that. But you haven't got the money, and so you spend money you haven't got and get into debt to do the things that you feel like you should be doing to keep up with those people that you're jealous of. The lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life, the pride of life. And here in Proverbs, if we go on to the next few, it says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You've heard the phrase, pride comes before a fall. It's in the Bible. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. God wants us to be humble. He wants us to live humble lives, but every sin, I think I'm confident in saying this, is rooted in pride. Pride, self. And God wants to come and do war with pride in our lives. So he's saying the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are the things you're battling with. And if you love those things, if you're chasing after those things, you can't give all of your affection to God. You can't say at the same time as you're loving those things that you're loving God. And so he's saying there's a choice to be made. You can have money, but in the kingdom of God, money isn't just to satisfy your needs. It's so that it overflows in blessing to other people, that you live generous lives. And you've got a nice house. Well, in the kingdom of God, it says there's a blessing attached to offering hospitality, because it might be that you're even entertaining angels without realizing it. Hospitality is a huge value in the kingdom of God, but it's something, especially in the UK, where our home is our castle. It's our private territory, that we don't think of those things as opportunities to serve God and serve other people in his name. And so he's saying, don't love the world. Love God. Love the Father. And if you chase after those other things, they will give you temporary pleasures, temporary satisfactions. They will tickle your desires. And they will give you some kind of payback temporarily. But all of those things are passing away. They have no eternal value. So chase after instead the things that have eternal value. The things that have value in this life and also in the life to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, listen, there's no other foundation that can be laid apart from Jesus Christ. But some people build on that foundation with wood, hay, and straw. Other people with gold, silver, and costly stones. In other words, some of the things that you build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, they will be burnt up. They won't last. Some things will last for eternity, and other things will just last for now. Spend your life, he says, investing in those things that last forever. So I think we'll leave it there. So that the 15 minutes that Anwuri has banked will also include a worship song. So Father, let's just pray together. Father, we are so grateful to be your children. There's nothing that we would rather be than your children. You have lavished your love on us. We stand today forgiven in your presence. I pray today, Lord God, that you will teach us how to love. And that you'll teach us who we are. And that you'll help us when we're tempted by the world to conform, to be truly yours, and to love our Father more than we love the world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.